I can tell all of you brethren have been praying for very beautiful weather. It looks like a very beautiful day. And now to bring us the sermonette this morning, our festival coordinator, Mr. Jerry Oss.
Good morning to all of you. I won't ask you if you are enjoying the feast this morning, because I can see by your faces that you are enjoying the feast. Mr. Mike Tanisco is assisting in song leading. He's doing a very fine job, as well as information. And so since I'm not leading music this morning or congregational singing, then I won't be asking you that. But I do have a sermonette this morning that I know that you're going to be interested in, primarily because of the subject matter. And I'd like to ask all of you who, if you brought your Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like book with you today. Do you have that? How many? Could I get a showing of hands on that, wave them back and forth if you have it? Well, you're going to have an opportunity, because just a little bit later on, at least, to see a couple of quotes, one quote to be specific, on two different pages in this particular book. You're going to be able to read along with me. We'll get to that just a little bit later. I was born by the Garden of Eden. That's true. In Lucas, Kansas, a little town that is so small, I don't know if anybody else has ever heard of that town before. They've got the very same population signs on one post. Wait a minute, folks, this is it. That's a small town, folks. Maybe some of you have been through a town like that, but Lucas, Kansas is an awfully small town. And in that town, they have the Garden of Eden, and it's built out of cement. It is symbolic, allegedly, of the Garden of Eden that we read back in Genesis. It attracts hundreds, perhaps thousands, of visitors every year, because they travel to and fro on the interstate not too far from Lucas, Kansas. Runs east and west. I believe that's Interstate 70 through Kansas. And every once in a while, somebody's going to stop through, because there are signs along the way which tells about this Garden of Eden. And some man built it back in the early 1900s. So it attracts many, many visitors. My mother and father, years ago, lived right across from that little park. And I was born in a little house there. So when people ask me, where were you born, I tell them, not as often perhaps as it gets awfully dry at times, but I tell them on occasion that I was born right across from the Garden of Eden. Now, that Garden of Eden, made out of cement, of course, is nothing like the true Garden of Eden that once was. There once was a Garden of Eden, as you know. Incredible greenery, proliferated with trees, fruits, and flowers in abundance. But because of man's sin, man was chased out of that Garden of Eden, and he could not return. And that Garden of Eden was not sustained. Yet, brethren, you and I will one day inherit a worldwide Garden of Eden. Because a time in the future, at the return of Jesus Christ will, through his government, through spirit beings, hopefully most if not all of us will be there, will have opportunity to restore this earth to an original Garden of Eden-like existence. And so that's yet in the future. And perhaps we don't think of the world tomorrow like a Garden of Eden. But indeed, it will be. Now, this book, Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, and this Feast of Tabernacles that we are keeping here, and your brethren, our brethren, are keeping around the world, shows that future time, that Garden of Eden that is yet to come on the face of this earth. We are portraying that in our lives today. You know this, but the world does not know this. They hear about it, but they really don't know it. They cannot comprehend what is coming in the future. So it is your godly ordained duty and mine to back Mr. Herbert Armstrong, Jesus Christ's apostle, in seeing to it that the world does know that it comes before it comes. Now, there is bad before good. There is storm before good weather, fair weather ahead. And it is our responsibility. We have been called, as you well know, you have heard that already, and you will hear it again, of the privilege and obligation both that we have to support Mr. Herbert Armstrong, Jesus Christ's apostle, of the impending doom that lies ahead, but then after that, the glorious world tomorrow. That brings us to this message, which you know that I'm speaking of, and the title of this book, Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Now, Mr. Herbert Armstrong said that the jacket itself is going to be changed, and I think the outside cover, perhaps the color of it, I'm not sure exactly. I don't recall what it said in the Pastor General's report, but he is planning to change that. As it stands now, it is as it is, and the content will remain the same. And if you haven't had an opportunity, I strongly urge you to read that, this book, before the end of the feast. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and let's begin in verse 9. This book is written and based, inspired of God Almighty through Mr. Herbert Armstrong, based on the holy truth of Almighty God. In verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? You remember what Paul had written back in Romans about having our faith increased? He said, who will believe our report? Well, notice how this ties in. Old Testament, of course, is rather the New Testament is based on the Old. And he asks here, inspired of God through the Holy Spirit, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. And now verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So God shows in the future that the descendants of Israel are going to be spoken to by yet another nation or nations, and they are going to be in captivity, and God will correct his people, his lost, allegedly lost. They are not. They're around. God knows who they are. But he's going to allow them to go into captivity so that they know that God is in charge, that he is boss, that we are built to need Almighty God. And God has decided by his own dictates, by his own thoughts, eons, epochs, thousands of years ago, that he would use certain called out ones, foreordained rather than predestinated, to show mankind, to witness to mankind, that there is a glorious time to be seen in the future. And that is a godly ordained responsibility, one that we are accountable for, not because we are so righteous, but because God is righteous, and he will see to it that mankind will be warned. And if we will not give ourselves to him so that we can be used to fulfill that responsibility, then he will take of stones and raise up stones. When you break stones down, you get very fine dust eventually. And what are we made of? The dust of the earth. But, as Paul said, we are persuaded better things, and we hope that all of us will remain faithful and fulfill the responsibility we have been given. So God shows in verse 10 that he does not write his Bible from the point of view of a biological textbook, which you have heard for many, many years. Now in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Well, brethren, we are resting spiritually today. We have been liberated from that yoke of bondage, from Satan the devil. We have been freed from Satan and the ways of this world, have we not? We certainly have. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But that does not preclude or prohibit us from fulfilling our responsibility to witness whether they accept it or not. We must still do it, and we must do it cheerfully and with joy. Yet they would not hear. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That is the will of Almighty God. As I mentioned earlier, God has always had true representatives here on this earth, down through epochs of time, used even in very minor ways. Certainly, unlike the way that it's being done today, with the help of different mediums, the media as a whole, which includes television, radio, and the published word. So he has not done it like he has done it today, but he has provided us the mechanics so that we can do it and fulfill the responsibility of warning all of mankind. So God has always had true representatives. Before he warns mankind, as he did with Elijah, who did it in person, to warn Old Testament Israel, which you find back in 1 Kings 17. And he does it, he warns mankind before he sets his hand to save us to, not in, as eventually comes, but to a climate of both peace and prosperity. And again, that's where this book comes in. Tomorrow, what it will be like. Because, brethren, this book that you hold in your lap, if you have it today, or you might have it back at your motel or in your car, this is a part of what you are tied up with. This is tangible evidence for you to be able to say, I am fulfilling my obligation to God. I am supporting with prayer and with tithes and with offerings this work of God, so that mankind can be warned of its impending doom, and we would commit cosmicide. We would destroy ourselves from the face of this earth, which is exactly what Satan wants, and of telling the world of the glorious world tomorrow, the fantastic abundance that is going to be had here on this earth, and it won't be done right away. This book contains 7 chapters, 103 pages. You can read it in about one setting. Now, you may think that I'm trying to encourage you to read it. You're right. I am. For my benefit? No, read it. Mr. Herbert Armstrong's benefit? He wrote it. God's benefit? He inspired it. Your benefit. And it will make your feast far more abundant than before. Now, this book was not primarily written for you and for me, and all, we can readily admit that. It was written primarily for the world, because this gospel must be published to the world, and then the end shall come. I'd like you to look in Ezekiel chapter 3 quickly. Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 15. Let's take a look again. In another way, you find this in Ezekiel 3, not to be confused with 33, where you'll also find it once again. You find it in Matthew 24, 14, Matthew 28, in the last couple of verses. You'll find it in Mark, in different Gospels, that we have this responsibility. And here it is, as it says, as it was said and inspired, to Ezekiel, but you must understand that Old Testament Israel was already in captivity. So this is a prophecy yet for the future. In verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save, not destroy, but to save his life, The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not away from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you, us, today, you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. So not only is the warning for the world out here so that they will turn from their iniquity, but for your brother and sister in the church of God, so that they don't kick the traces over and leave the church of God. And if you see someone who is about to do that, you and I, we have the responsibility of warning them. Just talking to one of the ministers yesterday, and he was recounting to me about a particular situation and how he cautioned this individual not to go overboard, not to fall off the ship or the ark, as it might be, if you allow such a thing, referring to Noah's Ark and being saved. And this individual, we do not know yet whether he's going to take that warning or not. So we do have that responsibility as well with our brother, to save him, as it were, by cautioning him and encouraging him. And his righteousness, the latter part of verse 20, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand, for both the world and within the church, your brother and sister. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul. Will it do any good down the way, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and you and I expect to be made into a very son of God, will it do any good to say, well, I really didn't care for that fella, so I didn't warn him? Will Jesus Christ say, well, that's fine, no big problem, I understand, you couldn't get along with him, so you didn't warn him? No, that's not what Jesus Christ says will take place. So we have that responsibility. This is our commission. Now I want to read from tomorrow what it will be like. On page 76, God Almighty has inspired Mr. Herbert Armstrong to write this book. It's an amazing thing, I think, to hear all different kinds of comments. Most of them are good. Once in a while, I will hear something that is disparaging, and somebody says, well, this is an awfully small book. Well, we're awfully small people. You know, are we big? Are we great? Just how important are we? Apart from God, we aren't important at all. We can be wiped out, and we deserve to die, but God gives us life. So there, if you hear any disparaging comments about this particular book, and you don't feel like you want to have a particular confrontation, you might just want to say, I don't agree. I like the book, or have you read it? Why don't you read the book? You might encourage them to do it. They're really few and far between, and that's as it should be. If there were none, that's yet better. And I think for the most part, the people of God's church are fully supportive of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, who is the apostle of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say that a number of times, and he truly is. And God is working through him. It doesn't always go the way that you or I like it to go, perhaps, on occasion. But tell me, husbands, when your wives always agreed with you, or when you as parents have always agreed with your children, or children have always agreed with their parents, yet God has government from the top down, and that's as it should be. Mr. Herbert Armstrong has been very loyal. I don't see that anyone could have written a book like this but Mr. Herbert Armstrong. You might say, well, I could have written a book like this. And I could say the same thing. Let me ask you, when you kept 53 years of the Feast of Tabernacles, let me ask you how long you have been in the Church of God. And when were you or I ordained as an apostle of Jesus Christ? We weren't. So on a number of very good reasons, no one could have written it with the depth the profound depth and the scope that Mr. Herbert Armstrong has been used by God to write. And so this book is written, as it were, like a biology textbook. So the world, then, picking this book off the shelf, will be able, in a bookstore, will be able to read through and see what is coming in the future. We ain't seen nothing yet, and I use that advisedly in this particular case. We haven't seen anything yet. But as it stands right now, this book is going to be tremendously helpful for thousands of human beings on the face of this earth. Reading in page 76, Mr. Armstrong writes, "Today, the greatest and most awesome problem of all is the population explosion. Growing populations in all nations are rapidly outstripping the ability of the world to sustain them. And the areas of greatest rise in population are the underdeveloped parts of the world, the have-not nations of poverty, illiteracy, disease, and superstition. Remember, not more than 10% of the earth's surface is tillable or arable land. And now, the latest UN figures indicate the world will double in population in just 35 short years. The daily ominous pressure of people is one of the truly incomprehensible problems today. But God has the solution." He doesn't attribute or ascribe that to himself. He says God has the solution. So he is fulfilling the responsibility he has been given to warn mankind and then to preach the good news of the wonderful world tomorrow and what it will be like. So he says God has a solution, and how simple it is. But they can't understand it because it's precept upon precept when you read the scriptures, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So they will be warned. Again, continuing, simply make most of the earth cultivatable. Reduce the bare, snow-swept, and craggy mountains. I'm going to speed this up a little bit so I can get through it. Raise up some of the deep, arid desert valleys. Change the world weather patterns. Make all the deserts green and fertile. Open up huge slices of the earth like the Kalahari Desert, the Lake Chad Basin, and the Sahara in Africa, the Gobi Desert in Asia, and the Great American Deserts. Make green and verdant. Remember, I was relating about the Garden of Eden, the first one in Genesis that we read about, and then as it says in Acts, I believe it is chapter 3 and 4:19, I'm not sure which, I think it's 3:19, where this earth is going to be restored. This is what Mr. Herbert Armstrong, inspired of God, is attempting to make plain to mankind. So he says, make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, Saudi Arabia, and many of the western states in the U.S. Thaw out the deep ice packs and snowdrifts, the permafrost and tundra of the vast, almost limitless expanses of Antarctica, North America, Greenland, Northern Europe, and Siberia. Make level the awesome Pamir Knot, the huge giants of the Himalayas, the Atlas, Taurus, Pyrenees, Rocky Sierras, and Hindu Kush. Level the immense sweep of the Andes and all the other forbidding, towering, virtually uninhabitable mountains of Earth. Then provide good, gentle rainfall in right balance, just at the right season. And what happens? Millions, multiple millions of acres of an unbelievably fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly become available, just waiting to be discovered and pioneered. Impossible, he asks, in the hands of man, certainly. But look what God promises. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 41, verses 14 through 20. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, saith the Eternal, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as a chaff. You shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Eternal, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. So God promises us peace and prosperity. We do very little to earn it. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains or artesian wells in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah or acacia tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree or cypress together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So God promises mankind, even though they don't know it, to be warned of the problems in the future, but to hear of the glorious truth of tomorrow and what it will be like. Matthew 24:14. Brethren, is our commission, and that book tomorrow, if you have it in your lap or at home, what it will be like is tangible evidence that you are fulfilling your responsibility in warning mankind and giving mankind the privilege of seeing what's coming in the future, so mankind cannot say, I didn't know. And we will save our own lives. Thank God for such things. Thank God for this book. And continue doing, brethren, the will of Almighty God in fulfilling the commission He has given to you and to me.